Hey, I hope you guys are having a good day. Okay. A little bit of a light day here. I think about half of our team is out for some reason. I'm not sure. I think it's because we're going to talk about how to live like a Christian today. And, you know, maybe they're a little scared about what that's going to mean for them. But, hey, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet and you're new, I just want to say welcome to you, whether you're online watching this, because we do have people doing that, or whether you're here in person. Just want to say thank you for being here, and you know, we're a new church plant here in Roanoke. We launched at Easter, and so we're brand new. That's our excuse for everything, and I just want to say welcome to you. We really don't take it lightly that you're here. This is very special for us. We are here to serve Roanoke and to send to the nations. Our mission statement is to lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior, and so when you come, you're entering into that with us. You're a part of that, and we're so thankful that you're here. You know, there are a lot of people that don't want us to be here. I know that might sound surprising, but we've heard it out of people's mouths, that they're not excited that we're here. All right, and so please pray for us. Let's get after God's mission together. Let's dig back into the Bible today, because that's why we're here, to worship God and hear from Him. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 today. We've been in our Ephesians sermon series called Masterpiece. So you can turn there, find it on your device in Ephesians 4 and 5. We're going to start in verse, I think 17 it is where we're going to be. But we need to be really careful when we go to a sermon like we are having today. Because a sermon like today is all about how you live out the Christian life. It's about what you do, okay? And so, of course, the Christian life is sort of about what you do in certain ways, but that's not the principal point about it. It's really about who you are, what your heart is like on the inside. And so, if we look at this today, we might have a tendency to think that Christianity is all about going from the outside in, we might say. That might be the language that we use. Outside in says that we have to do the right things in order to be right. We have to do all the right things to make sure that we please God. Our outward actions define who we are on the inside. You know, I love Batman Begins, okay? Christopher Nolan's really masterpiece, okay? Batman Begins is just incredible. But I do wince a little bit every time I hear that line from that movie where both Rachel and Bruce say the same thing. They say, it's not who you are underneath, but it's what you do that defines you. And I'm like, man, that's really only half right, because really who you are underneath will define what you do every time. Okay, so who you are underneath is really where what you do comes from. You can't separate those two things out. So we'll think, as long as we're good people, as long as we follow all the rules, as long as we say the right things or we act the right way to people, we're kind or whatever it might be, we're okay. You know, as long as we're tolerant of others or whatever it might be, whatever rules we put in place, as long as we do that, as long as there's behavior modification, then we'll be all right, because we think what we do defines us. Change how you act, that means that you're going to be good enough. That means that you're going to be right with God, you're going to be right with other people, whatever it is. That's outside in, okay? That's that approach. The problem is, we can do all the right things, say all the right things, we can do them all for the wrong reasons. We can still have hearts that are selfish, we can still have hearts that are sinful. Really, we can make ourselves look good by our actions or our yard signs or our social media posts or whatever it is that we want to do there to make ourselves feel good, but we can still be completely selfish in our heart. Just because you do good things doesn't make you good people. Welcome to church, okay? Right? This is what Jesus' major problem is with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. They all wanted to do the right things. They wanted to look like they were following God. They said they loved God and they wanted to do his will. He called them whitewashed tombs because they were painted on the outside. They looked good on the outside, but they were full of dead man's bones. He said they looked like cups that were beautiful on the outside but dirty on the inside. Right, so he's saying that just because you do the right things, you follow the right rituals, you say all the right stuff. I mean, they gave their money away, right? They tithed their spices. They did all of this stuff. But Jesus said their father was the father of lies, not the God of Abraham. That's pretty intense to say to somebody, if you think about that. Because what God is not after is our actions. I mean, what if that's true? What if that's what the Bible's teaching us, that God is not after our actions? What if he cares about something much, much deeper in our lives? What if he wants our hearts? What if he wants our heart to change? He wants to renew our minds, as we'll see today in the text. He's promised to complete that good work that he started in us. He will do those things. And yeah, our actions and our choices, they will result from that. But that's not what he's after, because our actions and our choices don't make us okay with God, right? God makes us okay with God. That's the Christian life. And he's changing us from, guess what? Not the outside in, but the inside out. Our actions follow what comes out of the inside. Yeah, so that means our actions will change eventually. They do matter to God at some level. But we can't get this order wrong. So that kind of leads to our main point for today. If you're taking notes and you want to write this down, imitating God happens from the inside out. That's the language that Paul's going to use here, is imitating God. That's what it looks like to do good things. And he said that happens from the inside out. So we'll see that the inside out life starts by God renewing our minds, which then softens our hearts, which then affects our actions and what we do. God gives us a new identity, he'll say today in the text. That new identity is in Jesus, and his vehicle of change is the Holy Spirit that he puts in us. That's mysterious. We don't fully understand it, but he does that, and Paul prays for that all throughout this. And so once the Holy Spirit gets to work, we can start imitating God. That's the order. God changes us, declares us new, gives us a new identity, and then we do good things. That's the order that it has to remain in. Now, as we get into the text, Paul does all the work here. We're going to do a lot of text today, all right? We're going to walk through a lot. I hope you feel like you've been through a Bible study today, because that's what it's going to feel like. I think we're just going to cover from 17, chapter 4, verse 17, all the way through to where we left off or where we started last week in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 21. Okay, so we're going to read through a whole bunch of it. I'm going to let the text do most of the speaking here and make most of the points. I think Paul is very clear about a lot of things. I'll make a few points as we go through, and then I'll try to wrap our time up as quickly as we can. But let's go ahead and start in verse 17. Let me pray for us before we get into this. I feel like I ought to pray because we're going to need some help, okay? God, I just pray that you will help us. Holy Spirit, please enter in this mysterious way. Give us eyes to see what you want us to see. Wake us up, God. There are some of us here that want to follow you with our whole hearts, and I pray that you'll help us be encouraged through this. There may be some people, I don't know everybody, there may be some people here watching online that don't love you, and they hate you, and they're watching this because they want to see what we have to say about homosexuality, or they want to see what we have to say about drinking alcohol, or they want to see what we have to say about all these other things, and God, I pray that they'll see something greater, that they'll see your gospel today. And there might be some people here, too, that say they follow you, and they may be like the Pharisees, and they think that they are good on the outside, but they're living the outside in life. And God, I pray that you'll change their hearts and their minds, renew their minds today, God, so that they'll see that it's only from the outside in that we can ever hope to do anything good to imitate you. God, I pray that you'll use this text for us today. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here we go. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. All right, this all takes us back to chapter 2, doesn't it? Because remember from chapter 2, Paul kind of works in cycles here. And in chapter 2, he talked about how terrible we all are as people, basically. We're all dead in our trespasses and our sins, the way that we've, you know, rejected God and refused to follow him and his authority in our life. We were all dead until Jesus stepped in on our behalf. And so here he's coming back around. He's reminding them, listen, you walked as the Gentiles did. Remember, this is where you were. You did some things. You walked in some things. You practiced some things that probably weren't great. They were actually bad. And they weren't what God wants for your life. But he focuses on their thinking. Did you notice that? He uses that kind of language here, the futility of their minds. Their darkened understanding, their ignorance. And it led to what? A hardness of heart. You see that order there. We've talked about this before. We're going to talk about it again. I'm probably going to talk about this until the day that I die. But what you think affects what you believe and how you feel and eventually what you do. There's an order to the way God's designed us to work. So if you're taking notes, you could say this. Our mind affects our will and our emotions and our actions. So he's saying that their wrong thinking, it led to a hardness of heart, a callousness that doesn't feel the weight of right or wrong anymore in life. So you think of callous, you think it means like you lose feeling, right? So I've got some calluses on my hands now, believe it or not, because I've been, you know, working on our house. I laid a bunch of floor. I've been working on our bathroom this past weekend. So you swing that hammer enough or you use the screwdriver enough, you start to build up calluses, and it helps keep your hands from being so tender, right? So they get hard. they lose a little bit of feeling. You know, if you're a musician, you know this too, because you pluck those strings enough, it builds up calluses so that you don't feel the tenderness. And if you don't do it for a long time, you pick that guitar back up, you better believe you're going to feel every pluck of the string, because the feeling starts to come back when the calluses go away. So callusing can be good for us at times, right? But Paul's saying, not here. This kind of callousing is not good, because you lose the kind of feeling that you need in order to imitate God and live the life that He's designed for you to live. We start to lose the ability to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our heart, little by little, until you can't feel anything at all. Now, you may know something's wrong with your mind, but you can't feel it. You don't care anymore. It doesn't matter to you. See, every sin will take you down that path eventually. Spirals down, whether we want it to or not. We think we can get control, but sometimes we can't, especially when there's addictive sin patterns involved, like pornography, right? I mention that all the time because it's a major issue in our culture, even in the church. You know, eating foods or desserts that are unhealthy for you, a lot of sugar, that can be addictive. Binge watching TV, YouTube videos. Uh-oh, now I'm starting to step on my own toes here. Scrolling through the news feed mindlessly. Something else like that that's addictive. Those are kind of some of my go-to examples for us, but maybe it's something different. We tried to think a little bit about this. Maybe you're addicted to gossip. I don't know. You like talking about it. You need that next juicy piece of information so that you can leverage it against somebody, or so you can talk about them. I don't know. Maybe that's your addiction. Maybe you're addicted to conflict. Maybe you really just have to have that last say every single time. Maybe you really like how it makes you feel to talk down to somebody else. Maybe you like feeling that type of intimacy, even if it's negative, and that's how you feel like you have to connect with somebody. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe that's your addiction. Whatever it is, once you give in, it's easier to do that again and again and again, because eventually you realize you're just stuck in that. That's your cycle of behavior now, because you've gotten, you know, 4 or 5 hours of sleep one night because you were scrolling, you were up the night before, or maybe you've gotten into one more argument with your spouse because you just can't let something go. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe that's where you're at, and you're trapped in that pattern. And I'm not trying to throw stones, okay? I've got struggles. I understand. But it does create a calloused heart towards God. You stop being able to feel that conviction that Paul's talking about here. And then he says in verse 20, but that's not the way you learned Christ. Okay, so if you're a Christian, that's not the way you learned the gospel, assuming that you've heard about Him and you were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. So in other words, assuming that you're a Christian, assuming that you actually follow Jesus, you learn that Christians don't bow down to those things. We don't do those things anymore because we've been set free from sin. We don't stay under the authority of the world or our addictive behaviors or anything like that. Jesus is the authority in our life now. We listen to Him. I'm not saying coming out of addiction is easy. I know it's not, but Jesus gives us what we need to overcome that addiction eventually in our life. He walks right beside us in the middle of our addiction. He will complete that good work. And Paul is saying, you learned that the gospel changes everything for you. It changes everything. You learn to feel your sin more deeply than you've ever felt it before, but you also feel God's grace more deeply than you've ever felt it before. And you let Him start to take over your mind and your will and your emotions and your actions. He calls it putting off the old self and putting on the new self. That's what he says in verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is an identity issue, he's saying. It's not about your actions per se, although they will be a result of the new identity. But it's really more about who you become when Jesus becomes your authority, right? It's who you are now. God has declared you to be someone, and now that's how you live your life. You become a new person who imitates God, as we'll read here in chapter 5 in a minute. Your old identity as a child of darkness is gone now. You're not a child of darkness. You're a child of the light, he'll say, a child of God. And so you start to look like Him in your life. That's what children are a great picture of, right? They look like their parents. They start acting like their parents, sometimes for better or for worse, right? So that's what it's like here. You start to look like God, and it all starts in your mind, he says in verse 23. And so that's the first big takeaway point if you're taking notes. God renews our mind. That's the first thing I want us to see here. He starts where we think. I don't know if you noticed as we read through this, and as you've been reading through Ephesians every week through the series, because that's what I asked everybody to do, right? Reading through Ephesians every week, right? Yeah, I know we're all doing that, right? But Paul takes a good portion of this section from the letter to the Romans. Now, he wrote Romans before he wrote Ephesians, and it seems like he's paring down bits of Romans here to the Ephesians. He's talking to Gentiles in Romans, he's talking to Gentiles here, and he's saying, hey, this is what I want you to see. Verse 23 sounds an awful lot like Romans 12:2. If you remember that, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Man, we're going to have a message series this fall on your thought life and how what you think affects how you feel and what you believe and what you do. So we're going to talk more about this, but I just want to give you a taste kind of what we'll be talking about then. Because this concept of your thoughts affecting your emotions and your actions, it's not something that just Christians believe. It's not something the Bible just teaches. I mean, there's whole fields of scientific study and thought on how what you think affects what you do and how you feel and what you believe. I mean, it can even affect the size of your brain based off of what you think about. I don't know, I thought of a good example of this. I'll try to keep it short. But have you ever seen that body transfer experiment of somebody's mind associating a false arm with their real arm? Have you guys ever seen this? It's pretty crazy because the mind can be tricked into believing that the false arm is actually their real arm and they think they feel it. And so the way the experiment sets up is they set their arm on a table and the experimenter starts rubbing their arm to associate that action with their mind and that feeling that they get in their arm. And then the experimenter puts a screen up so they can't see their real arm anymore and they put a false arm here so that it's in a very similar position, right? And they see that. And so the experimenter starts rubbing their arm on the side of the screen they can't see, and then they rub the false arm. So they start associating that feeling with the action on the false arm. And eventually what they can do is take they stop rubbing their arm for real, and they'll just rub the false arm that's there, and that person believes that they can feel that. Isn't that crazy? They start associating. You can look this up on YouTube if you don't believe me, all right? But it's crazy. They'll think that they can feel that rubbing on the false arm. And then, of course, in a cruel turn of events, the experimenter, as a joke, usually takes a hammer and comes out and slams it on the false arm. So they freak out, right? And then they pull their arm out and they realize, oh, that was the fake arm the whole time. But it's amazing how our mind works to associate those kind. Our mind is so powerful, and yet our mind can be fooled into thinking that something's real when it's really not. Isn't that crazy how that works? The mind is so powerful, but it can be manipulated very easily. And so Paul is saying here in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, hey, listen, let God renew how you think. Your mind can be easily manipulated by what you believe, what you think that you want. It can be manipulated by the culture. It can be manipulated by your desires. Let God be your source of truth. Let him renew what you're thinking about. Let him be the source of truth in your life. Greg Rochelle, a pastor out of California who has a leadership podcast that helps leaders grow, not just Christian leaders, but secular leaders in the culture and all of this. He's a pastor, though, and he hammers this thought home in one episode that I listened to recently. How you think determines how you lead. Think about that. How you think determines how you'll lead other people. That's especially important for us when we have a mission statement like what we have, right? We're here to lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior. You got to think about that. How you think will affect how you lead the restless culture here in Roanoke to a redeeming Savior. That's pretty sobering if you think about it that way. Because it'll either help you based off of what you're thinking about, or it'll hurt you. But either way, it's affecting how you lead others to find rest in Jesus. If you're thinking about your sin habits all the time, if you're thinking about how bad things are for you in your life right now, if you're thinking about anything that takes your mind off of God and his good news, you're going to lead people not to rest in Jesus, to think about something else, right? That's where you're going to take them to your sinful habits. You're going to take them to your worries and your cares, whatever it looks like for you. So the question is, what are you thinking about today? You ever stopped and thought about that? You ever stopped and asked yourself that question? Maybe you ought to write this down and reflect on this. What am I thinking about every day? I think it's great to take inventory sometimes. Doesn't have to be every week that you do this, but let's stop and think. Man, are you thinking about things that are true and good and healthy? Are you meditating on Scripture, God's Word? Are you praying daily? Are your thoughts of praise and thanksgiving? Or man, is it the opposite for you? Do you think about things that make you worry or things that make you angry or things that make you disappointed or things that make you fearful or anxious? Sometimes we have to think about the hard things because we go through suffering in our life, but that doesn't mean that our thinking has to be woe is me, right? So are you thinking about how God speaks into that hard situation that you're in? Are you thinking about how God is in control and sovereign over all those things? Are you thinking about how he's walking with you through it? What are you thinking about? Paul says something else in verse 24, though, that I want us to look at real quick. He says, put on the new self. So that leads to the second big takeaway point that I have for us today. God gives us a new identity. So he renews our mind, but he gives us a new identity and tells us that we're a new person. You're God's child now. You're not left as an orphan in this world alone. You're not a child of God's wrath anymore, Paul says here in Ephesians earlier on, bound for eternal destruction. That's not you. You're God's, and he takes care of his own children. So he's declared you to be somebody new, and that enables you to then start thinking and walking in that newness. That's the inside-out approach. This is who you are, so now walk this way. It's not the other way around. Do these things so that you can be made new. That's outside in. It's God making you new. And out of that newness, you're responding to him with love because of the grace that he's shown you. You see the difference there? That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. That's the difference between what people believe that we believe as Christians and what we actually believe as Christians. That's what the Bible teaches. It kind of works like this. Let me give you a visual illustration. I think this is helpful. If it's not, just throw it away. But if it is, latch on to this. It's kind of like an inmate who's set free from prison. He served his time. He you know, when he's in jail, he's in that orange jumpsuit. And when that sentence is over, he gets to put on new clothes. We'll say a suit and tie just for the sake of it, you know. So he puts on that suit and tie and he walks out into freedom. Now, the old clothes represent his captivity and the new ones represent a free man, but it's not the clothes that define him as free or as captive, right? That's just a result of who he is. The clothes are the result. See, those things don't define who he is. A judgment did. A judge came in and said, hey, I declare this man free now, or whatever the case is. And so he puts on new clothes and then he walks in that new identity as a result of the freedom that has been declared over him. And so that's how the Christian life works. When you put on this new self, you're figuratively clothing yourself with Jesus' perfect life. That's what's happening. Now, you're changing from the inside out. That doesn't immediately make you someone who doesn't sin. It doesn't immediately make you someone who acts perfectly all the time. But it's changing you, and you're walking in that newness. God has declared you to be something that now you are saying, I'm going to walk in that freedom. That's how this works. All of Jesus' righteousness, all of his goodness, all of who he is gets applied to you. It's a result of who God has declared you to be. And so Paul says that since God has declared you to be someone new, you have this new identity, all of these things look like verse 25, basically. So let's read again. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. There's that unity theme again, and truth is a major part of that. You can't be united if you can't be truthful with people. The truth is foundational for Christian community or unity with anyone. But Paul, following his letter to the Romans, almost seems to be condensing the Ten Commandments here, doesn't he? Do you notice that language? He does that in Romans 13 and 14. He's kind of doing that here. He's retelling the Ten Commandments. He says, don't lie, but speak truth. And then he says, verse 26, be angry and don't sin. Anger is kind of like murder in your heart, Jesus teaches, right? So don't let the sun go down on your anger, he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, I know we probably heard that in the context of marriage counseling. I remember this, I've read this in a bunch of marriage books. Hey, you don't want to go to sleep when you're angry, all right? The Bible commands it. Now, I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. We don't want to take it too far. Maybe that could be good advice. I don't know, but sometimes it is good to let somebody cool off a little bit, maybe sleep on it, you know what I'm saying? Sleep it off. And then have the conversation, pick it back up the next day when you guys aren't at each other, right? So I'm not sure that that's what Paul is doing here. I think he's using hyperbole. I think we can determine that from the context. He's just saying, don't let bitterness take root in your heart. Deal with your anger sooner than later, because if you don't, and somebody offends you or somebody hurts you and you wait to deal with that, you're allowing the enemy, the liar, the deceiver to come in. Just let that little seed of bitterness grow up into a big plant that produces fruit in your life. And that's going to affect how you think and how you feel and then what you do and how you treat that person, Right? So he's saying, don't let bitterness become full-blown in your life. Destroy that in your own heart. Make sure that you deal with that. And he goes on, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Man, we could do a whole sermon series on that, couldn't we? Are your words building others up, or are they tearing them down? Because it's probably one or the other. Anyway, we could go on. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, so like confusion and chaos and all of these things, and slander, talking bad about others, be put away from you, along with all malice, which I looked up malice just so I would understand what it is, but it's a desire to harm people, to inflict suffering and pain on somebody. You want to see them suffer, right? That's malice. God says to put that away. This is what Paul is teaching them here. In contrast to that, instead, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ has forgiven you. There's that motivation again, right? That motivation is who you are now. You are forgiven. You've been made new. So you go and act like this. You can do that. How can we be kind to others who really irritate us or we don't like? Well, by remembering that Jesus was kind to us when we were unlikable. How can we be tenderhearted and forgive one another? Well, remembering that Jesus was tenderhearted and forgave us in the gospel. We can never get away from that order. It cannot be the other way around. That's outside in. This is inside out. If we believe we have to act right, talk right, even think right or feel right before we can be right with God, then we've gotten it wrong. That's outside in. That's not the gospel. You might hear people say, I can't go to church until I clean myself up a little bit. Man, that's wrong. That's not the gospel. The good news is you can't clean yourself up, okay? You're a terrible person. You walked in darkness. You want to be your own authority. You don't want God's authority. You don't want to do things the way that he's designed us to live. Only faith in Jesus' perfect life in your place, death in your place, and resurrection from the dead in your place so that you can raise from the dead with him one day will make you okay with God. There's literally nothing you can do, have done, or will ever do to please God enough to save you or make you right so that you won't go to eternal destruction. Only Jesus can do that for us. You can't make yourself okay with God. Jesus makes you okay with God. That's the gospel. That's the Christian message. How many times do we hear Christians, churchgoers, not understand that? It grieves me. It grieves me when I hear Christians say that you have to act a certain way or say a certain thing or talk a certain way or think certain things before you can follow Jesus. That is not the gospel. They'll say things like, you have to not drink alcohol. You have to not smoke. You have to not cuss. You have to not watch certain movies or TV shows. You have to not have a certain sexual orientation. You have to not vote a certain way. Or you have to fill in the blank with whatever rule it is that you want to put in there for traditional Christianity, conservative Christianity, however you want to say it. Now listen, I consider myself conservative theologically. Okay, you heard the Genesis sermon series on gender roles and marriage and sex and sexuality. But listen, I heard from somebody just this morning, and it grieves my soul. She met somebody who was gay, started talking about life, and this gay guy, they were having a great conversation, and he said, why'd you move here? And she said, oh, to plant a church. And he said, oh, where's your church? And she said, the Grandin Theater. And he went, oh, what? She said, yeah, we meet down at the Grandin Theater. And he was like, man, you know there's a lot of people here in Roanoke that hate that you're there right now. They hate that you came here and planted a church. You're anti-gay, so we don't want you here. That's the baggage that we have to deal with, guys. People think that we believe it's outside in. People think that we believe a gospel that says if you clean yourself up and you do all the right things, you'll be all right with God and you'll be okay in the culture and we're better than everybody else. That's what they believe that we believe. And we don't believe that at all, do we? We believe that we walked in darkness. We believe that we were broken, and we still are. We're not perfect, and yet God loves us anyway. We just have this big picture of God who loves us despite who we are. And it is very offensive to people when they think that we think that they're broken, because we do. We think that all people are sinful. And that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's what makes it offensive. And that's the only thing that should be offensive, by the way, hopefully. That's why we have a welcome team here. That's why our hospitality team welcomes you. That's why we try to do things with excellence here in our church plant, because we don't want anything to be offensive except for the gospel. Because it's offensive enough to tell somebody, listen, you're a terrible person. But so am I. So am I. God teaches us that we are not perfect. God tells us. And we don't, listen, this is what the Bible says, but we can see it in our own lives if we think about it, if we just have our eyes open and can see that we don't even hold up to our own standards, right? We can set rules for ourselves that we don't even follow. We're like, you know, that's all right, that's okay, I'll give myself a pass. But then somebody else cuts us off in traffic or somebody else does something. Whoa, right? Self-righteous. And yes, we do have to show people that that's the case. It'd be unloving not to tell them that that's the truth and to help them see who they really are. But they believe that we believe they're terrible and we're better. And that is simply not true. And we have to be humble enough to remind people of that. It's, man, that's where we are, guys. Now, I don't know if that's where it is anywhere else in the United States, but we're here in Roanoke. And that's what it's like. That conversation was a real conversation. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let's go on. Therefore, be imitators of God. This is who you are now. Now imitate God as beloved children, because that's what children do, right? You're child of God. Now act this way. Imitate God, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. There's the motivation again, right? Now love other people, whether they're gay, transgender, whether they're hyper-conservative, and they love Trump. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry I said it. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. If they're liberal or if they're hyper-conservative, it doesn't matter. Love them. Walk in love because Jesus has loved you when you were broken. That's the motivation. Christ first loved us, gave himself up. He submitted himself to death for us. Now, with that as your motivation, how can you imitate God to somebody else this week? How can you imitate God to your spouse? How can you imitate God to your children if you have children? How can you imitate God to your coworker? How can you imitate God to your friends? How can you imitate God to your brother and sister? I know my kids need to hear that. They need some motivation. Man, it's worth considering that. Now, Paul cycles back around yet again here, and we're kind of winding our way down here. Don't worry, we're getting there. But he says, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. I think we've covered all the Ten Commandments so far here, right? All of those things must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Now, that's what people latch on to. So we got to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We got to stop this. We got to squelch it. No. That's not dealing with sin in our heart, is it? Just to say, don't do that. Get out. That's not dealing with it. It comes from a new lifestyle, and we've got to preach this new lifestyle to each other. We've got to encourage one another in this new life. Hey, man, remember, that's not who you are. Hey, I see this going on in your life, but listen, Jesus has saved you. Don't forget who you are in the gospel. Right? That's how we deal with this kind of stuff. Does that new lifestyle make us any better than anybody else? Man, I hope not. I mean, he's hammering us again and again to say, you walked in darkness. Remember who you were. But now that you're children of light, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. I think we all get what that means, right? I don't have to give any examples of that. We all know that that's not becoming of a Jesus follower. We know when it comes out of our mouth, shouldn't have come out of there. Yeah. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's, again, the contrast here. Be thankful. Speak praise of God. Speak thanksgiving for what you have and what he's given. We like to act like God doesn't exist sometimes, I think, when we do these things. You know, well, you guys ever seen Key and Peele sketches? Okay, some of you maybe, yeah. It reminds me of that sketch where, man, they're talking real tough about their wives, you know? And they're like, oh, man, you should have heard what she said to me the other day. But then I said to her, and then they lean in and they say something that I probably won't be able to repeat here, okay? Because they talk real tough when she's not around. And that's exactly what we do with God, I feel like, isn't it? We just say, we say that we believe that God is with us. He's walking right beside us in life, and then we think that his proverbial back is turned, and we'll go,
And then we'll say things that we would never otherwise say if we really believed that he was right next to us, right? That we would never otherwise say or do if we believed that he was in our hearts transforming us from the inside out. Man, that's convicting. Next time you watch Key and Peele, you're welcome. There it is. He goes on, verse 5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous," that's an idolater, somebody who loves things more than they love God, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Yes, that is part of the gospel. That is the offensive part, right? We can't get around that. That's part of the message. But if we really believe it's true, how can we not share it? How can we not help people see who they are? Because they get blinded to it. See, Paul used the word calloused a little earlier, right? They get calloused. Their hearts get calloused to what's true and what's right. Any sense of right and wrong, they walk in darkness. And he says in verse 7, "Therefore do not become partners with them." That doesn't mean you don't get around people. We're here to serve Roanoke and to send to the nations. Okay, we get around lost people. As Pastor Durham Gray says, you need to get some friends that cuss. And I'm not talking about just little cuss words. I'm talking about great big ones that are real nasty. Make you wince when you hear them, right? You need friends like that, okay? I'm not saying you don't always cuss. Anyway, that's a totally different conversation. But it's the idea is you get around people that are walking in darkness, but you don't partner with them. You don't practice what they're practicing, right? You don't partner up in their darkness. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Light and dark don't mix. Either the lights are turned on and the darkness gets pushed back, or the lights are off and there's darkness. It's one of the two. That's how light and darkness work. But you will walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern, there's that thinking language again, what's pleasing to the Lord. In other words, think about it. Prepare yourself to please God. Intentionally please God, if you can. Again, not to make yourself right with him, but out of gratitude and thankfulness for what he's done for you. And take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, and he's quoting several parts of Isaiah here, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." In other words, you're in Christ now. You're a Christian. You can't walk in darkness. It's not who you are anymore. The light of Christ has shined on you. So look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Imagine that. Back in 80, 50, and 60, 70, whenever he's writing this, the days were evil then. It's not just us, right? The days are evil here. They're evil back then. It doesn't matter. People reject God. That's how we live. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's still using that mind and thinking-oriented language. But now, listen to this next part, okay? Here it goes. Here's where it gets tough for some of us. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And that leads to our last big takeaway point for today. The first two were God renews our mind and he gives us a new identity. But now the third is God gives us his Spirit. And we're getting ready to wind our time down together here in just a second. But you can't just gloss over this, right? It's part of the Bible. It's really hard to understand what he means by being filled with the Spirit. Again, that's mysterious. We don't fully understand what that means. Spiritual in some sense, invisible in that way. But he told the Ephesians that that's what he's praying for them. He's praying that they would be filled up with God's Spirit, whatever that means. He's reminding them again here that because of who they are, they have God's Spirit living in them. So be filled with this Spirit because of their new identity. And oddly enough, he's saying we play an active role in that. We have to respond. There has to be some kind of response on our part so that we don't do things like grieve the Spirit, he says. We don't refuse to keep walking in the identity that God has given us. We can grow calloused if we're not careful toward him. We don't watch what we think, right? And what we practice. We have to intentionally consider how to please God. This all takes some kind of response and thinking on our part. There's action here involved, and that's no doubt why Paul mentions drunkenness then, because he's saying, and you thought I was just going to skip over this, didn't you? No, let's talk about it. We're not too Baptist here to talk about alcohol. But he's saying, listen, we try to read the Bible, And we think that people will, they just make these rules and say, don't drink then. He says that don't be drunk, so don't drink. I don't think that's what the Bible's saying here, but he is saying, listen, if you can't intentionally think about how to please God, if you can't discern with your mind, then you ought to not do it. Because he's talking about sober-mindedness. That's the language Peter uses. You've all seen this with a drunk person, probably. Hopefully, maybe you've experienced it before. I don't know. In your old life when you walked in darkness, right? But we've all seen it. They lose their faculties. They lose their self-control. You start loosening your tongue, right, and saying things maybe you never would have otherwise said or thinking things you never would have otherwise thought. You have to be sober-minded and intentional to imitate God. An inebriation of any kind, whatever that looks like, you lose that. You're not being filled with the Spirit, you're being filled with wine, as Paul says here. And so you can write this down, and if you're taking notes, this is the last thing you'll write down. Imitating God is intentional living. That's what Paul's getting at here. It's intentional. You have to be able to think. So does this mean we should stay away from alcohol together? Well, let me give you a blanket, moral law here. No, of course not. That's not what that means, but the principle is wisdom, right? The principle is moderation. The principle is remain sober-minded. What can you do and what can you not do that helps you remain? Hey, because I'll tell you what, scrolling, that is just as much of a sin as getting drunk. When you lose your mind and you start zoning out and you can't even think about how to please God, you don't have any thankfulness in your heart, you don't think about imitating God, you're just zoning out. It's the same thing, right? So we need to be very careful here about telling people what they should and shouldn't do in their lives, but we also need to push one another to imitate God in a way that is meaningful. Remind them of who they are. Have people remind us of who we are and be filled with God's Spirit that He freely gives us. We have a God who wants to change us from the inside out. Let's not reject that. And I think that's the key to getting what Paul is saying here. If we're going to let the Spirit fill us up. It's like a cup that overflows in our life, right? That's what our life is supposed to look like. He's pouring Himself out, and as He fills us up, we overflow, and it changes everybody around. It goes to everyone. It changes every part of our lives, right? That's what our life is supposed to look like. We're putting on the new self. That's who we are. Maybe a more visceral way to say it is if somebody cuts you as a Christian, you bleed the Holy Spirit, all right? Whoever you are on the inside, it will come out. That's who we are now. The Holy Spirit helps us do that. He's the vehicle that God uses to seal us, declare us new. He helps us imitate God. He applies Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection to us, even when we're imperfect. But let's finish out the text for the sake of time. Be filled with God's Spirit, not drunk with wine. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Again, a little bit of hyperbole here. Don't take that literally. Sometimes it would be really bad for some of us to go around singing to each other. Okay, that would be the case. It's not very edifying if I come around speaking, poetry to you and singing to you. I promise you that. But he's talking about our heart song here, right? Because he uses this figurative language to describe verse 20, what he says here, giving thanks. Right? Sing with your heart to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we come back to where we stopped last week, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is where we ended last week with marriage. Now, I flip-flopped them a little bit, but I hope that you see why I did that here, because this is a heavy sermon in some ways, a very application of what you should do. There's a lot of scripture, but man, I hope that as we've walked through this, you feel like you have a great grasp on what Paul is doing for us here. He's saying, this is who you are. Now you can walk this way. You're going to be broken. You're going to walk imperfectly. But live this way. Strive for this. Be intentional with this. Think this way. The Christian life is an inside-out life. And when you get the order wrong, it doesn't just mess up your ability to do the right things. It also endangers you to potentially not know God with your whole heart. Because this is the God who's done everything necessary to save you and me. This is the God who's given us His Spirit. This is the God who has renewed our minds. This is the God who's uncallousing our calloused hearts. This is the God who has done everything necessary to save you and me. He's the one that gives grace despite our brokenness. He's the one who's helping us out of that broken lifestyle, that broken thinking. He's softening our hearts so that we can respond to Him. And so that's what we have to do today, guys. All we have to do now is respond. That's what we do. We see what he's done and who he's declared us to be in Christ, and now we just respond to that. And so today, if you're not a Christian and you want this new mind that he promises to us, and you want to do away with that old self, that old nature where you were walking in darkness, in ignorance, dark understanding, and you want to put on that new identity that only Jesus can give you, then man, put your trust in him today for life. Like, that's what being a Christian means. When you say you're a Christian, you're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus with my whole life. I'm submitting to his authority in my life. And so now you're thinking, okay, now because of that, I'm going to walk this way. You're resolved now to be an imitator of God, not so that you can please God to save you, but so that you can please God because he saved you. You see the difference? Man, we have got to have the perspective shift here, guys. We've got to change the way that we're thinking so that we can help the culture here in Roanoke change the way that they're thinking. There are so many people who don't understand this here. And listen, if that's you today and you don't understand it and you want to, I would call you. I don't do this very often, but I would call you just to say to God, right now as we respond, I know you're my authority and I submit to you. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is mean that with your whole, you got to mean it, right? Like, this is not some kind of magical incantation. You're actually having a relationship with the God of the universe and you're saying, I believe that you're my Father who's brought me out of darkness and brought me into your glorious light with Jesus. Listen, if that's you today, I want you to come up front either during the service or after the service so that somebody can pray with you. Again, we don't do this very often, but I felt like after an action or an activity-oriented sermon, application-oriented sermon, we need to make sure that we have a place for you to respond, because what we can do is look at this and we can realize how broken we really are. And it can beat us down if we don't remember that God is changing us from the inside out. And I don't want any of you to walk away from here, or any of you watching or listening online, to walk away from this sermon thinking that we just preached, you got to do these things so that you can be okay with God. Now, we do things because we're made okay with God by him through Jesus. And so, Christian, as you're here today and you're hearing this and you're responding, man, we're going to get a chance to respond through communion. That's what we do here at Redemption Church, to respond to God and the sermon that we've heard. We practice communion together. It's an outward symbol of an inward reality that we've been made new from the inside out. So it symbolizes what's going on in our heart, like baptism does for the new believer. See, the baptism is the first step of obedience in the life of a Christian. But communion's the ongoing step of obedience for Christians to say, listen, I'm recommitting to follow Jesus this week. I need this gospel every single day. It's what motivates me to live the life that I have as a Christian. And so communion symbolizes that. So if you're not a Christian here today, you wouldn't say that you follow Jesus. Or if you're at home and you wanted to participate in this and you're not a Christian, we just encourage you not to take this symbol, because it would be a little inappropriate for you. Because what we're doing is we're entering in to God's presence saying, I am committing to follow you with the rest of my life again, right? And so if you're a Christian, and we just ask that you wouldn't take, if you're not a Christian, we'd ask that you wouldn't take these. But if you are a Christian, hopefully you got the elements on the way in. Now, if you didn't, you can go back up here as soon as the song starts and after I pray, and go get the elements out there in the back if you didn't grab those on the way in. We do things a little different today than we normally do for those of you who've been here. But man, we're going to take this together as a symbol that Jesus died for us. And remember, this is not just individual for us. Ephesians has talked about unity. It's talked about the church. We take this together to symbolize. And so if you have your elements, I'm going to pray. I want you to sit there and reflect on this sermon. I want you to sit there and think about it, examine. See, 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, I should have looked this up beforehand. Anyway, wherever it is that Paul says, examine yourselves. All right, examine yourselves. It's to examine yourself for unity. Are you being unified with other believers? Are you causing division? But it's also to think, am I imitating God appropriately? Am I allowing him to change me from the inside out? Am I walking in darkness? Am I still dabbling in that old way of the Gentiles, as Paul says? Or am I walking in the light? So examine yourself. You're not going to be perfect, but it gives you the chance to reflect on what God has done for you and to meditate on the gospel, so that when you come into the symbol and you take it with us together, you're reminded, you're proclaiming what Jesus has done for you until the day that he returns, the day of redemption, Paul says here. The day when all things, all sad things, will be made untrue, as the Jesus Storybook Bible says. Okay? So let me pray for us, and then you take your elements or go grab your elements if you don't have them and just reflect for a moment. And then I'm going to come back up, and I'm going to lead us in taking these elements together. All right? Let me pray. God, I just pray for this time now. It's been a little bit of a long sermon and heavy because we've gotten into your text, but sometimes that's good just to get into the Bible and see what you have to say to us today. And God, what you're saying through Ephesians and have been is that we have been made new. We were dead, but now we are children of light. We're made alive. We had the old nature. Now we have the new nature because of what Jesus has done for us. And God, we can't boast. Oh my. There is no good work we can do. There's no good thought we can think. There is no good choice that we can make to make us okay with you. You have made us okay with you through Jesus and what he did on the cross. And God, we believe that. We believe he came in space and time 2,000 some years ago, that you worked it out in your sovereign plan. And we can look to the Old Testament to see how he fulfills all of the prophecies and how he is the greater Moses and the greater Abraham and all of those things. He is the Messiah, the one who came to save us. He is the King of the universe. He's our authority. God, I just pray that we'll live that way today, that if we're Christians here today, we'll respond with our whole hearts. We'll respond with thanksgiving, knowing that we can't walk perfectly. We cannot imitate you unless we believe that you're changing us from the inside out. God, I pray for those who aren't Christians today as they listen to this or they watch this or they're here today. God, please save them. Please soften their calloused heart as you've softened ours. We were in darkness and you helped us see the light. You woke us up. As from sleep, Paul says, as he quotes Isaiah in the text. God, wake them up today. And God, I just pray this over Roanoke, that you'll wake them up. God, I just pray for that guy who's gay that one of our members talked to this week. And I pray that he'll see that we love him, that we all walk in darkness. And we're not asking him to change his sexual orientation, at least not yet. Now, we believe that it's wrong. We went through Genesis and all of that. We believe that you have a better design. But God, we love him. We want him to know you. And if he never changes his sexual orientation, as long as he knows you, that's really all that matters to us. But God, we trust that as we believe in you and as the gospel gets down deep in our soul, we will begin to change. And so I pray that for him. I pray that you will change his heart, God. Save him and his friends. As he talked to our church member, that you'll use that in his mind to say, oh, wait, I don't know why we're hating these people. She was awesome. I talked to her. We talked about a lot of cool stuff. We love each other. God, I just pray, please. We're here for that. We're here to see people transformed out of darkness and into the light. God, help us now as we reflect. Help us to see what you've done for us and to be thankful. Help us to worship you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Thanks for listening to the message with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for meeting together with other believers in a local church context. And so we hope that you'll get plugged into a local church wherever you are. And if you're here in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us at Redemption Church. For more content and resources, just check out our website at redemptionroanoke.com. Thanks again for listening.